Well, good morning, everyone. It is a good morning. I am so excited that the weather is warming up. I think it's the Mediterranean blood that's in me. I've lived in the north my whole life, and I don't know why, because I don't like the cold, but I'm so happy it's warming up, and I certainly hope it stays that way. I doubt it will, though. I'm sure we have a few more days of coldness ahead. I am excited as well to be starting a new sermon series, as Pastor Kai was saying, on the book of Romans. I think going through the book of Romans in this series is really going to tie in nicely with the Foundations of Faith class that we have starting Sunday, January 28th. And as Kai said, the sign-up sheet's back there, and I would encourage everyone to attend that class. But I would also encourage everyone here and challenge everybody here to invite a friend, invite a family member, especially someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Invite them to church, because the book of Romans is really the foundation of why we gather here, what we believe, why we believe. Romans has been long regarded as the essence of Christianity, the essence of Christianity is all about. Many scholars regard Romans as the gospel according to Paul, but goes even deeper than the four gospels by giving believers a greater understanding of the righteousness of God, what atoning and saving faith in a believer is really all about, and then how we can live our lives out in holiness in Jesus. The book of Romans is a letter from the Apostle Paul written to the Jewish Christians living in Rome around 56 or 57 AD, which is really not that long after that Jesus was crucified and went to heaven, rose from the dead and went to heaven. Most scholars agree that a woman by the name of Priscilla and her husband Aquila were the people responsible for planting the church in Rome. The main purpose for Paul writing this letter to the Roman church was to further teach the Jewish Christians and all Christians that salvation is through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And righteousness in a believer's life comes through faith as well, alone in Jesus Christ. Paul really hits this home when we get to chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Romans. He teaches how every believer can grow in their faith and become holy as Christ is holy through faith. By the time that Paul wrote the letter to the believers in Rome, Priscilla and her husband Aquila were driven out of Rome by the Roman emperor. Many historians agree that Priscilla and her husband were martyred or killed together for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's not clear whether Paul wrote this letter due to a lack of church leadership in Rome, but it is clear by the time we get to chapter 14 and 15 that Paul had to address some specific situations that were going on in the church with the Jewish Christians especially, because they were confusing Judaism or the law with true Christian faith. This sermon is called The Road to Freedom. Every follower of Christ is now free from the law to live a joyful life in righteousness through Jesus Christ, which simply means that our faith is not earned, or our salvation, I should say, is not earned. We can live a life of righteousness by overcoming sin in our lives through faith, no longer through the law, but through faith in the power of Christ living in every one of Christ's followers. This is really what true freedom is all about. We are no longer bound by our chains, either by the law or by our sin. When we speak of being born again, Paul is going to really hit home what this is really all about and how we can truly live out being God's children, living in righteousness. And if you know someone who is struggling or whatever they may be struggling with, I would encourage everyone here to, again, invite somebody to church, because it's a very important message that Paul wrote to the church. I know anyone who has been walking with the Lord for many years will say that they often refer back to Romans whenever they find themselves struggling in their faith with the Lord or struggling with their walk with the Lord. And my prayer is by the time we complete this series on Romans and our Foundations of Faith class, that this church will be equipped to go out and boldly proclaim the gospel in faith to this community. Our church staff has already been preparing for a big outreach push into our community as we head into the spring and summer months, because I am convinced that this church will be ready and equipped through God's Word and through the Holy Spirit to take part in the harvest that God is already preparing in people's hearts. So let's get started in Romans. Today we're just going to be going through chapter 1 through chapter 3 of Romans. Paul is going to begin in these three chapters by describing the righteousness of God and why only Jesus is the one who can justify us and who can judge us according to his own righteousness and not our own. Paul will go over how none of us will ever be righteous enough in the eyes of God to overcome God's judgment. Chapter 3 will close out, leaving us with some hope, and that hope will continue to build throughout the book of Romans. Having true faith in what, or more like who, is what will truly set us free. Chapter 1, Paul doesn't waste any time in writing a very long run-on sentence. By the way, you need to get used to that when reading Romans. Paul likes to put a lot of thought into each sentence. I think in school, if he was to go into elementary school today, they'd quickly correct him on that to say shorten those sentences out a lot. But there are some very profound statements in these sentences that Paul writes. This is in Romans 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now notice what Paul calls himself here. He calls himself a servant who is set apart for the gospel of God. Every Christian usually understands when they come to faith that they're called to be servants, just as Paul and the other apostles were servants. However, what a lot of Christians fail to get grasp of right away is they are also called to be set apart for the gospel. And we need to keep focused on that statement of being set apart as we go throughout the whole book of Romans over these coming weeks, because it is very, very important. Paul doesn't take long, though, to give us a preview of what being set apart for the gospel is really all about. In verses 16 and 17 of this same chapter, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, I always found it strange that people can be ashamed of the gospel, but for some reason many people are, and even Christians. When we think about it, what is it actually to be ashamed of when talking of the gospel? I mean, the gospel is the good news. Good news in the sense that God came down to earth in the flesh in all of his righteousness and went to a cross to die for all of the unrighteous. God then imputed or gave us his righteousness through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is what Paul is saying here in these verses. You see, the Jewish Christians and even many of the non-Jewish Christians were thinking that their own righteousness or their own righteous religious acts were going to add to their salvation or somehow earn their approval from God. But Paul is very clear that the righteousness of God is only revealed and given to all who have faith in Jesus Christ. That is the good news. Paul is saying something similar to the Philippian church. In chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 8 and 9, Paul says this, Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So why would anyone be ashamed of this good news that God has given us access to? Given us access to his righteousness through faith. Now, I believe the answer to that question is the same for us today as it was for the Jews and the Gentiles back in Paul's days. I believe the answer to that question is our pride. We are prideful. Paul wrote something about this into the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 25. Paul says, "For Jews demand signs, and Greeks demand or seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The Jews were looking for God to bring them signs through their miraculous works of their religion, while the Greeks or the Gentiles were seeking after wisdom to bring them the righteousness they thought they needed. Now, the world today in some form or manner does the same thing. We have many different religions trying to earn some form of righteousness or salvation to some godly entity. And on the other hand, we have secular society thinking that they can create some utopian society where if the society works hard enough and gains more wisdom to become more decent human beings, all will be well in this world and within our souls. But here is Paul and the other apostles preaching that a lowly carpenter and a teacher was put to death on a cross by the Romans and is now offering his righteousness or the righteousness of God to all who have faith in him. We need to really get an understanding of what being put to death on a cross meant in those days. It was reserved for the most vile people in society. The cross was a place to be hung in shame, not in honor. The message of the cross was a foolish message to those hearing it in those days. But it's also a foolish message to many people in the world today because of our pride. Let's not forget that deep inside everyone's soul, we all realize that we don't have this righteousness on our own that is worthy enough in the eyes of a righteous and holy God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the message of the gospel really hits at the center of our souls. This is something religion can never give us or do for us, or even secular positive thinking. It will never solve this problem. It is the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ that penetrates our souls and hits us right where God needs to hit us so we can understand, and this is important, so we can understand that we need a Savior. So we all have a choice to make when we hear this gospel or good news. We can embrace the message in faith, knowing that Christ Jesus is the only Savior, or we can reject it as foolishness and rely on our own prideful, self-righteous, self-will ways to try to earn our righteousness or our righteous acts can earn our salvation in the eyes of God. And that righteousness that we do have will then come out as we come through faith, will come out in our lives as God works. But sadly, many people will fall back to humanism thinking that mankind will finally figure this all out, or turn to religious thinking and religious acts and do good works to bring them righteousness required for salvation in the eyes of God. It's ultimately pride. It's pride that makes people ashamed of the gospel. Remembering that our salvation was provided by Jesus going to the cross of shame for all of us. It is the only place where we will receive the power to overcome the unrighteousness that is in our lives because of our sin. The cross is what takes away all of our pride, so we can live out our lives in the power of Christ. And the more we try to do all this on our own and lose sight of the cross, we will grow weary. There was a famous missionary to India in the 1970s and 80s by the name of Dr. Erich Frankenberg. Someone asked Dr. Frankenberg, "What was the most difficult problem you have ever faced?" Now, without hesitation, he answered, "It was when my heart would grow cold before God. When that happened, I knew I was too busy. I also knew it was time to get away. So I would take my Bible and go off to the hills alone. I'd open my Bible up to Matthew 27, the story of the crucifixion. And I would wrap my arms around the cross." And then, Frankenberg said, "And then I would be ready to go back to work." Not only is our salvation found at the cross, but so is all the righteousness we need, and even all the rest that we need, so we can go out and do God's work. And when we hold on to the cross, we will begin to see the changes occur in our lives that we can never get through our own self-righteous or self-will acts. We often hear it spoken in the world today, how the world is growing more and more weary. But the world keeps looking for the answers within ourselves as to why and how we can fix it. We tend to look within ourselves to even fix what's going on within ourselves, within our own souls. In the book of Romans, Paul is not going to let this all go without a response. In the next two chapters of Romans, Paul is really going to attack the sense of people's pride in themselves by explaining how we are all destined for judgment. And it is only Jesus who is the righteous judge. And it is only through faith in Jesus will we receive that righteousness required by the holy God. And God has given every person, though, a deep desire for freedom. Now let me talk a little bit about freedom here. And I just want to share a story from the time when I was a teenager, around 16 or 17 years old. Like most teenagers, I had rules laid out by my parents. And I remember often complaining to my parents at that age that I wanted more freedom. Usually I would get a stern look from my mom or my dad when I made that argument, but I stood my ground, and so did my parents. One of the rules in my house as a teenager, as with many teenagers, is that my parents set a curfew for me. I had the freedom to go out with my friends on a Friday or Saturday night, but I had to let my parents know where I would be, and I had to be home at a certain set time. Now, when I was about that age, 16, 17 years old, I had enough of arguing with my mom and dad about freedom. So I took this all into my own hands and decided I would come home one Friday night when I felt like it. And I remember bragging that night to some of my friends that I wasn't going to go home until I felt like it and that my parents would just have to get over it. And I also remembered the fear that I had that was going down in my head. And I remember fearing what was about to go down when I walked through that door when I felt like it. But I did my best to push that fear aside and just enjoy the few hours I had with my friends that night. So about 2 a.m., I decided it was time to go home. And my hope was that my mom and dad would be asleep and forget all about my disobedience. And boy, was I wrong. When I walked through the front door, my mom was standing there with a look of fury on her face. And I just tried to coolly walk past her, just ignoring her, but she wouldn't allow that. She just followed me. And then she said, "Your father is waiting in the kitchen for you." Now, long story short, the wrath of my dad came down on me that night. I tried to argue my case about having freedom again, but that all fell on deaf ears, and my dad grounded me for I don't even remember how long. But I wasn't finished that night. I continued to argue with my dad that night that I demanded freedom, and I was old enough for freedom, and I was going to take it. Now, my dad was very old school, and I wouldn't recommend this to all parents sitting here today, but my dad looked me in the eye that night, and then he looked at the door and pointed. He says, "You want freedom? Then go." Now, I sort of was stood there dumbfounded, thinking, wow, I just won the argument, but I don't know, go where? He said, "Go, you're free." Now, stupid me at that age thought I had it all figured out. So I proceeded to walk out the door as my mom was now giving my dad a very stern look. And as I was walking out the door, I was thinking, where am I going to go? And I heard my mom and dad arguing, and then my dad said, "Well, if the boy thinks he knows it all, let him go." So I went. And I went down the street trying to figure out where I was going to go that night, and I figured, well, maybe I'll just go to my friend's house down the street, my best friend's. His bedroom was in the basement. I knocked on his window, and he let me in, and I snuck through his window, and I slept there that night. And the next morning, though, when I got up, his mother said, "Oh, hi, Mike." Like, she knew I was there. I'm like, how'd she know I was here? You know? And well, my mom called her that night and says, "Mike's heading over." My parents knew me too well. I ended up staying at my friend's house for about 2 or 3 weeks because I was so angry at my father. And when I stayed there, I realized, though, that my friend's parents had many of the same rules that I had at my house. And secondly, I noticed that my friend's parents didn't take care of me as well as my parents took care of me. You know, they didn't feed me as well. And they certainly didn't buy me the things I needed. So I was like, what's up with that? Now, finally, one day, my dad showed up at the door of my friend's house. And I have a feeling it was because my mom sent him over. And he stood there and he says, "Are you ready to come home now?" And he didn't have to ask twice. I turned around, got my stuff, and went home. Now, I share this long story because I think it leads into the remaining verses of chapter 1 and the next two chapters very well, that God is a righteous judge and that true freedom that he wants us all to have is available to us, but we need to understand what that true freedom is and what it's all about. Any good parent sets rules for their kids to teach them, to protect them, but ultimately because they love them. I realize now that it was no different for my parents, that they loved me, even though my dad was very old school. He taught me that I didn't have it all figured out yet, and I still needed him. But I also realize now that those rules that I broke deserved my dad's righteous judgment. This is where Paul is taking us next, so we can understand that without God's righteous judgment and ultimately his grace, we are truly not free. It's just all an illusion of freedom. Paul goes on in chapter 1 of Romans to tell us that the wrath of God is revealed to us because of all of our ungodliness. This ungodliness in us should be very plain for us to see. All we need to do is look around the world and see it every day on our streets, in our homes, and especially within us. In addition to all this ungodliness that we see around us and within us, we also see the beauty and the righteousness in this world, which is only given to us by God anyway. Paul says in chapter 1 of verse 20 and 22, he says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Now let me be perfectly clear here regarding what I just shared about my parents' rules. My disobedience to those rules and my dad's judgment regarding me breaking those rules, all I was being was a fool. My heart was darkened that night as I stood there arguing with my father. I didn't realize how good I had it at home. I failed to understand how much my parents loved me. It was all there before my eyes, but I refused to see it. I just wanted to do what I wanted to do. This is really what Paul is saying here, that God is good. He has given us this life. He has given us all of his creation to take care of and enjoy. And even in times of hardship, he is still good. He has given us a hope that we could hold on to, that he has it all under control. And he has even promised us all of eternity to live with him forever. But sometimes we think that we are wiser than God. And it says in verse 23, we exchanged the glory of God for other things that we think are better. In verse 24 of the same chapter 1, Paul says, therefore God gave them up in their lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. This is really the state of the world we live in today for everyone that are not following Christ. The world thinks they are free from the control of a righteous God, but they don't realize that God is only allowing them to go on about that thinking that they are free when they are actually in chains of their sin. And that very sin is destroying them, and it is destroying this world. As we head into chapter 2, we will now understand how we are all without excuse before God's judgment. We can all point the finger at each other for the state of the world that we all live in. But we need to understand we're all part of the same problem because of our disobedience to God. Paul begins in chapter 2 by saying, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Now, this was a very strong point that finally drove me into the arms of Jesus Christ when he saved me. I used to think that I wasn't as bad as some murderer, that I can do good things once in a while, I can be righteous at times. But what I didn't understand before accepting the gospel was that all the good and righteous things that I could do were just given to me by God in the first place. I was part of God's creation, as all of you are. Even a murderer can do a righteous act once in a while, yet that person is still a murderer. The world is always judging one another as if our sin is less than someone else's. An atheist will say that even if God existed, they are not that horrible of a person and they'll take their chances. Look, these next couple chapters in Romans is something that none of us likes to hear. We want to always think that God is so loving that he would never pass judgment on us. Now, I know my dad loved me very, very much, but that did not prevent him from passing judgment on me that night for breaking his rules. My dad laid out the warnings of his judgment to help me realize that my dad's ways were best for me. We need to ask ourselves, how much do we think God's ways are and how best they are for us, who loves us even more than our own parents do? And why would we think that a loving God wouldn't put the warning of judgment on all of us? You all, if you have children, you all put warnings of judgment on your kids all the time, right? Otherwise, they'd be running around here doing whatever they wanted to be do, right? We have to have some warnings of judgment for breaking the rules. The truth is our own way, though, only leads to being in more chains. And God wants to set us free from those chains. We bring judgment upon ourselves because of our disobedience. In Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 11 through 11, Paul says, He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Now, I know that does not sound like very good news, especially on a Sunday morning. But it's the truth. It's the truth of God's word, and it isn't very good news when we read those verses. Anyone who decides to obey unrighteousness other than obey God is going to face God's judgment. Now, I can be one of those fire and brimstone preachers, which I'm not, who pounds on the pulpit and says, repent. And that may move some of you, may move me to do just that, but I don't think that's going to help anyone in the long run. Because the fact is, every day we walk on this earth, we are going to face God's law. And how long is it going to take of each of us to break his law again? And if you do not know God's law, you're still without excuse. Paul leaves no stone unturned here. In verse 12 of chapter 2, Paul says, For all have sinned without the law, also perish without the law. And all have sinned who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And it goes on in verse 13 to say, For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. But then we have to ask ourselves, doesn't God's law also put us in chains? If we are too weak to uphold God's law continually throughout our life, and if we will be judged according to his law, what are we to do if and when we do break his law? See, the Jews in Paul's day believed if they followed God's ceremonial law, religious laws, it would justify them before God. And Paul completely destroys this thinking when he writes about, for instance, the ceremonial law of circumcision. Circumcision was a ceremonial practice given to Abraham by God and passed down through the ceremonial law as a sign to Jewish men and to their offsprings that they would be set apart for God. But when Jesus came, he said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, listen to what he says here. He says, Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. All fulfillment of the law was taken upon Jesus Christ. So what are we to do? If we are all sinners who break God's law, we're to be set apart, and the ceremonial law has been taken upon by Jesus Christ, does this leave us without any hope? Stuck in the chains of both the law and our sin? Paul answers this by saying in chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So if we're trying to follow after God's law for our salvation, which is impossible, And Jesus fulfilled all the ceremonial law and all the law to the Jews. And God is going to judge all the lawbreakers. Then if God is a loving God, he couldn't just leave us in this state. And he didn't. He didn't leave us in this state. He justified us by passing on the judgment that we all deserve. He passed on the judgment for our sin and our unrighteousness to his only begotten Son, who was perfect. Jesus went to the cross of shame for us. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is the life. And Jesus gives us the freedom. Not the freedom to sin, but the freedom to live a life in righteousness in the eyes of God. Now we're almost finished here, but I want you to turn quickly back to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law. And after those verses, I think it was in 17 and 18, after Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, this is on the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount, Jesus starts laying all the different kinds of sin that we have from the Ten Commandments that we break. But he goes deeper than even the Ten Commandments. When Jesus speaks, for instance, about murder, you shall not murder. He says if you have anger in your heart, you already murdered someone. When Jesus speaks about adultery, he says if you have lust in your heart or if you're lusting after someone, you've already committed adultery. He says if someone has wronged you and you retaliate, you have sinned too. Now, if we are honest with ourselves, and more importantly, honest with God, we've probably broken every one of the commandments, if not most of them. And we continually break them. So if we can't be righteous on our own, what are we to do? And this is really where Paul answered it, starting in verse 1. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Again, Jesus is the answer. Jesus took all the unrighteousness on himself, and God the Father judged him and took his wrath out on his Son to justify us. God loves us so much. He did not want to leave us in this state. He knew from the beginning of time that we would need a Savior, or else we would all perish. This is why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Because the same Jesus saved Paul. And now Paul was walking set apart in Christ's righteousness, not on his own self-righteous ways. Now next week we're going to be going over faith in chapter 4 and 5 and how faith alone in Jesus Christ not only saves us for all eternity, but also releases all the chains from our lives. I would encourage you all to read ahead to chapter 4 and 5 and even go to 6 and 7 as we go into that the next week. It's really going to prepare us for the foundation of faith class and why we believe what we say we believe. This is how we walk with Christ in righteousness. And I would encourage everyone, again, to sign up for that class. Let's go ahead and pray.